Now would you turn with me please to that portion of God's Word that we read. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Luke's Gospel and chapter 8. And I want us to consider that account that we have that runs there, that depicts to us the woman with the issue of blood. And we'll look at verse 46 as a text. And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And Jesus said, "Somebody had touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." This is a unique miracle that we have brought before us. It's unique in the very nature of the miracle. But it's also unique in the fact that it interrupts something that had begun in verses 40 to 42. We had this account of Jairus coming to seek the Savior that he would heal his daughter. And you see, the crowd was there. They were following Jesus. They were following Jesus for one simple reason. They wanted to see this miracle worker. They viewed him as a form of entertainment. They were sign seekers. Would he heal this girl? Would he give life, if you like, back to her limbs? And all of a sudden, something else happens. As the crowd gather, Jesus speaks out of that crowd and he says, "Who had touched me? Who had touched me?" Yes, he would raise Jairus' daughter, not from her sickbed, but from her deathbed. And that would be revealed to us. But you see, on the way to that great event, Jesus was going to show to this crowd the glories of his power and the wonders of his work. And friends, you know, here we are in 2018 in the city of Glasgow, far removed from the land of Galilee and the Gadareans. And maybe we are asking ourselves that very same question tonight. Can there be a resurrection from the dead? Oh, not the physical resurrection. I presume that we all believe that, but can there be a spiritual resurrection of the dead? Remember there in Ezekiel's prophecy, when the nation had been carried away down into Babylon, and the prophet had this vision of Israel as a valley, and as a valley of dry bones. There they were parched and scorched under the heat of the sun. And the question came, can these bones live? What would you have answered? What would I have answered? Well, we may not have answered what Ezekiel answered. And he says, "Oh Lord God, thou knowest." And you will remember that he prophesied unto the bones, and bone came to bone, and sinews came upon the bones, and flesh was laid upon them. But there was one thing that they lacked. They lacked life. They lacked life. Then what had Ezekiel to do? He had to call unto the wind, "Come from the four corners of the earth and blow upon these slain." And so he calls. And the wind comes. And we are told about those slain that they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. The word there for wind, it's the same word for spirit. Friends, we need this breath of the Spirit. And when this breath of the Spirit comes, there will be a spiritual resurrection. Maybe, just maybe, we will see that in the days that lie ahead. Might not be months, might not even be years, but we are to pray and to expect that the Lord would come. But before the Lord comes, His people must be revived so that He will come with an outpouring of His Spirit. And I want us to consider this account here this evening, because I believe that the same things that we see here with the woman with the issue of blood is the same thing that we see in the lives of God's people. First of all, there was a faith that was needed. A faith that was needed. Notice her condition. You see, this woman had this great disease. It was great to her in those days. And we can read the parallel Gospels. And they all give slightly different details, but there are two things that they are agreed on. The first thing is this, that this woman had an issue of blood. A hemorrhage, a flow. And as she had this hemorrhage, it was of long duration. That's the second thing. It lasted 12 years. 12 years. The Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke, they indicate that there are no finances left. She had spent all. There was no health service, so she had spent all that she had. Her condition was severe. One of the commentators says that at that time, it was alleged that there were maybe 10 different cures for this disease. And here is a woman, and she had tried them all. Friends, this evening, you're a Christian. You look back into your own life. You look back into those days when you were like this. Didn't you try everything before you tried the cure? Maybe you tried your works. Maybe you tried the church. You know, a lot of people do that. Maybe you tried Bible reading. Maybe you tried prayer itself. And you thought, I'm going to read myself into being a Christian. Or I'm going to pray myself into being a Christian. You tried many things. But of course, the disease was still there. And it was ebbing ever more and more out of your very being. You see, this woman here, her condition is like the condition of all men, because it symbolizes sin itself. Now, you might ask the question, that's a big statement, where do you get the idea that this woman's condition symbolizes sin? Well, you get that in Leviticus chapter 15. And in Leviticus chapter 15, there we are told about the issue. And we are told that the issue is unclean. So this woman, when she came, it was not just a physical problem that she had. This woman had a problem under the law itself. Everything that she would touch was deemed under the law to be unclean. The bed that she lay on, unclean. the fruit that she touched, unclean. And that is how we are, friends, by nature and by sin. There is this great predicament. And with this woman, it lasted 12 years. So she was under the law, and she was unclean. And the advice of the world could not cure her condition. Maybe it's this evening here, the story of your life. Maybe you have been trying all of these things, and yet it cannot cure your condition. You see, when she came to these many physicians, and she told her case, each doctor in turn will have told her all they knew. Oh, it wasn't that they were trying to keep anything back. All that they knew, they would have told her. You can imagine her going to one doctor and saying, I have this great problem. And the doctor saying, well, you know, there is really nothing wrong with you. You see, we might think about that, mightn't we? And we might say, well, is there really such a thing as sin? You know, I hear the minister talking about it. I hear the elders praying about it. But I even believe that others have that problem. But what about myself? You know, when it comes to ourselves, how easy it is to say we don't have the problem. This woman knew that she had the problem. And the doctors were perhaps saying, you don't have the problem. Now, friends, you know, be careful that you don't listen to fake news. People who say that there is no such a thing as sin. People who say that it is not really that major of a problem. Maybe she went to another doctor. And he says, don't let the problem get you down. It'll go away. And here she was traveling round. And she comes to another physician, desperate. And his attitude might have been, you know, the rest of your health is good. The rest of your health is good, and this will go away as well. How often we allow ourselves to think like that. And I can imagine that there are many here this evening, and that's what you are thinking about in your unconverted days. Or maybe you're here this evening, and that's still what you say. Well, I'm a lot better than many other people I know. Yes, I know I have a problem with sin. We all have. It's there in our human nature. But you see, I'm not as bad as others. Oh, well, there's another doctor. I see him. And he's different than all the rest. He says, well, your problem will need major treatment. And it's going to cost. You see, friends, that is what we have all tried. We have tried the works. But none of these things will do. And you see, this woman here, we are told, spent all that she had. And she was hearing all of these things. She had engaged in works, in effort, time, and in patience. You know, I was thinking of the words coming down this evening. Those words that we find in Ezekiel chapter 16. And how they seem applicable to this lady. None I pity thee to do any of these unto thee. to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loading of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And that is what Christ said unto this woman. Live. And she lived. She heard the cure which Christ had provided. Friends, that is your cure. And that is my cure this evening. Maybe she went that day into the throng for many different motives. We don't know. Maybe she thought, what have I got to lose? I've heard about this master, this teacher. What have I got to lose? Well, we know that she had, at the end of the day, she had lost this great problem that she had. Why? Because she touched Christ. Not just that physical touch, as we'll see in a moment, but she touched him with faith. With faith. What does faith mean? Does it mean that belief that we have in all of the scriptures? Yes, it means that. But this faith means something more. This faith means a trust, an absolute dependence upon the Savior, upon Christ himself. Let me put it this way. The faith that I'm speaking about that you need and I need, and that we can look back to as that mark, is a faith that's like a child who stands at the top of the stairs. And down at the bottom, the child's father says, jump. And that 4-year-old, that 5-year-old, jumps from the top to the bottom, believing and trusting that his father will catch him. Now you try that with a teenager. You try that same thing with an adult. And what is the question that will go through the mind? What happens if he moves? What happens if the arms do not stretch out? You see, that is why Jesus says that it is our faith is to be like that of a child if we are to enter the kingdom of heaven. And friends, this evening as you are gathered here in this church building, that is the faith that you need and the faith that I need. It is a trust. Oh, we might be ignorant of many things in the Bible. We might be ignorant of many things in theology. And we will be until the day that we die. But if we are ignorant of what this faith is, this trust, then we are ignorant of the means of apprehending salvation itself. The faith that is needed. But then you notice here we are told about a faith that is concealed. Verse 43 onwards. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. Now notice the situation. The multitudes were thronging Christ. There was a press. You know what it's like if you're going down Sookie Hall Street in Glasgow with the busyness and the crowds and the push. That is what it was like, only more intense, probably because the area was confined that day. You see, these crowds, as I said, they were coming to seek a miracle. They didn't know Christ. They were sermon tasters, they were miracle viewers. Some perhaps engaged, some were external hearers. Many of them touched Christ that day. Crowds. And they touched him. They pushed past him. They rubbed upon him. But this woman, her touch was different. Her touch was different. Friends, don't ever be satisfied with emotions. Don't be satisfied with the formalities. Don't be satisfied with the mere outward touches of the things of God. What you need is that touch of faith. And that is to be your confidence tonight, that you are laying hold upon Christ by faith. You know, there is no use. No use to you and no use to me being in a crowd if we're not holding the Savior by faith. We certainly get the impression that this woman, as she touched the border of his garment, it was not something that was of a very long duration. But it does suggest there that there was a feeling of the garment. It wasn't just a mere touch, but there was a feeling of the garment for however long it was. You see, this suggests that there was concentration and there was deliberation and there was intent. In other words, she had a faith, and that faith would cure her of her disease. What about you this evening? Maybe I'm speaking to somebody here, and as yet you are not professing to be one of the Lord's people. It is not easy for this woman, and it may not be easy for you to strive to enter into the kingdom. Indeed, we are told that we have to strive to enter in at the straight gate. If it were easy, then it would be the broad road. But this is a narrow road, and we have to strive to enter in at the straight gate. And there are going to be many distractions. There are the distractions of unbelief. Of course there are. But in that distraction that day, this woman was intent on touching and attaching herself onto Christ. There was a deliberation. Friends, have you got that deliberation? And I'm not going to tell you this evening that if you have that deliberation, that is enough to save the soul. It is not. You will have heard the story of the minister, and one of the young men from his congregation had gone away far. And many years later, that minister was visiting that church, and there was that same young man that he had known years before. And his question to him as he went out the door was, "Are you saved? Are you a Christian?" And his answer was, "I'm seeking." "Ah," he says, "that's good. But it's not seeking that saves the soul. It's finding. It's finding." You see, that day there were many and they were seeking signs. But this woman found the one who was the end of all of the signs. She found Christ himself. And we are told something here. She touches Jesus secretly. Somebody said she was shrinking, but yet she was seeking. Now, why was it that she touches Jesus secretly? Why was it that she didn't want to be revealed? Well, remember Leviticus chapter 15. Everything that she would touch was unclean. She was not somebody who should even have been in the crowd. She was somebody who would have been ostracized. But she says, if only I touch the hem of his garment, then it'll only be the hem of his garment that'll be unclean. And he will take my disease. Friends, this evening, that is still so. If we are touching in faith the hem of his garment, and with faith we believe and are trusting in him that he will heal us, are we going to go away unhealed? Not at all. Not at all. Maybe you are here this evening and this describes you. You're a secret seeker. Or maybe you're a secret disciple. Well, you'll know from the passage that really that cannot remain so. Christ would have this woman in the third place to show faith revealed. Faith revealed. Verse 45. Who touched me? Who touched me? You see, here she was with her sin. And this sin, she had a feeling of her own unworthiness. And that is right, isn't it? As we come to a communion season, we have that sense of our own unworthiness. But friends, that unworthiness, we must remember, is covered by the worthiness of Christ. When we come to examine ourselves, we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we are not to eat and to drink unworthily. And people conclude from that that means that if we are unworthy, we're not to eat and drink. Well, if that were so, then there is no one who would ever sit at the Lord's table but the Lord himself. We are all unworthy. We are all unworthy. And the moment that we come to a session and say, I believe I can sit at the table of the Lord because I am worthy, that is the moment that we are unworthy. Because that is a self-righteousness. And no session should allow such a person to come. It's only when we confess our unworthiness that there is humility, that table is for us. Maybe there's somebody here and you're saying, well, you see, I cannot get assurance. I cannot get assurance. Well, friends, are you seeking, I don't know, but are you seeking assurance before you come and trust in Christ? Because if you seek assurance before you come and trust in Christ, then that is an assurance that is no assurance at all, because that's an arrogance. We need to be clear that when we come and we lay our trust and our hope upon him, then that assurance comes in whatever measure. This faith was then revealed. Who touched me? Notice Christ's knowledge. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 30, we are told, and Jesus immediately knowing in himself. Jesus immediately knowing in himself. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 46, someone touched me. Now, as we said, many touched them that day. But this touch was different. You see, Christ knew the touch of faith. And Christ knows his own. And this evening here, if you're a secret disciple, Christ knows you. And remember in John chapter 1 and verse 48, he said about Nathanael, I knew him. I knew him. Christ has a knowledge of those who touched him. But then we notice Christ's look. Verse 47. And when the woman saw that she was not hid. Mark tells us that he looked about to see her that had done this thing. Now Christ wasn't angry. He wasn't angry at all. But Christ wanted her to confess. You see, friends, this is vitally important. Because of the work, the miracle that was done in her life, that glory must be given unto Christ. And when there is a work done in our life, that glory must be given unto Christ. You remember that passage there at the in the Song of Solomon, where we read about the mother crowning Solomon in the day of his espousals. What is that? That is the church casting the crowns at the feet of Christ. Every soul that is saved, that confesses him, they are casting their crown at the feet of Christ. Christ is receiving that crown. That is a glorious thought, that we are crowning Christ. And he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Christ's knowledge. Christ's look to draw this woman out, and then Christ's pardon. You see, verse 45 says, And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied. When all denied. Now, if Jesus knew who it was that had touched him, why must she confess? She must confess to receive pardon, yes, but she must confess to receive enjoyment. You remember that account there in the Song of Solomon? We have it. It's the bridegroom, the picture of the bridegroom and the bride. It's a picture of marriage. Now, in a marriage, there's union. But in a marriage, there's also communion. You're not only married, but you have to have that enjoyment that you're married. Well, that is the idea here. Christ would have or have that enjoyment. That knowledge that she is part of him. And it requires an open confession after she had been healed. So this woman, you have faith that is needed. You have faith that is concealed. You have faith that is revealed. But then lastly, you have faith that is rewarded. Faith that is rewarded. She received present relief. Verse 44. And immediately her issue of blood staunched. Mark says the fountain of her blood dried up. Matthew refers to it as from that hour she was made whole. The idea is not that that the blood stopped, but the very reason for that was removed. You see, that is so with a Christian. The very reason of our state of alienation against God is removed. We're brought into the family of God by adoption. Yes, we receive justification. Yes, there is that work of holiness that begins. But we are adopted into the family of God. Isn't that a glorious prospect? No wonder Professor Murray referred to that as the apex. Adopted into the family of God. No, it's not. It's not that sin is no more within. It is not that we no longer sin. But sin therefore now hath no more dominion over you. You might be here tonight and you might be saying, but you see, I believe that if I were converted, that I would have no more sin. Well, friends, there is a day that you will indeed, if you're converted, have no more sin. It is the day that we are made perfect in righteousness. The day that we are indeed brought into the heavenly kingdom when there is nothing that defileth shall enter therein. That is the day that there will be no sin. You see, if there were sin free in the Christian this side of eternity, would the Apostle Paul have cried out at the end of Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But then he could go on to say, but I thank God. There is a present relief. But she had a new life. You see, according to Leviticus chapter 15, she was impure. But not now. Now she was pure. Ceremonially pure. Remember Zechariah chapter 13, that wonderful verse. There is a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There's a fountain open. The fountain speaks about living water, lively water, not stagnant water. A number of years ago, we were over in Israel, and one of the things that was noticeable was on the way down to that western wall, at the very entrance there was this large laver. And those who went down to that wall, they ceremonially washed their hands in the laver. Now literally hundreds were going down. Hundreds had washed their hands. That was stagnant waters. But when we are washed in the living water, in the pure water of Christ himself, there is vibrancy and there is life. So she received present relief and she had new life, but she had future enjoyment. Verse 48, and he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith had made thee whole. Go in peace. That disease, that physical disease, was healed. But when Christ said, go in peace, it was peace with God. Peace with God. She was made whole. It's the word sozo, it's saved. Friends, this evening, can you parallel your life in some measure upon this lady? Oh, I know the outward parts of the story might not be your story, but the spiritual parts will be your parts. Is it a case that you have that faith? Is it the case that this faith is a concealed faith and you have been hiding it this many years? Maybe you're like Nicodemus and you're coming to Jesus by night. Well, Christ will have it revealed. And when it's revealed, there will be that reward. Yes, there will be justification and all the fruits of the application of redemption to that, but there will be then that enjoyment that you are in Christ as you cast your crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ, your Savior. May the Lord bless his word to us, and may the Lord bless you.